Welcome to Bethel Baptist 3:30 class as we look into the issue of races and nations. And before we continue with our look at Ham, let us pray. Father, we come before you at this time thanking you for your presence, thanking you for your word, which is reliable and trustworthy, which gives us the answers we need. Your word tells us to sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. And as we look into the issues of secular archaeology as well as the Bible, holding the Bible up, and we see, Lord, that archaeology and many other things dealing with people, studies of people, agree with what the Bible says. So they're on the right track. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, does everybody have a hand up?
Yes,
oh.
Thank you.
Okay, so today's the second son of Noah. I don't really know if he's the second gave birth or not. And it, by the way, if you guys want to contribute or ask questions, speak up. Make it a group effort. Okay, on the top of the list you see Arada, that is I think sons of Noah. not really, actually. That's Latin for falsehoods corrected. And so we want to begin by going over a few things that were said last week that aren't 100% accurate. Number one, Ephraim is not actually the line of Joseph, Mary's wife. He is the father of the Samaritans, I believe. Mm-hmm. And there's an ambiguity in Genesis 49:24, which led me to a misapplication. It's still not excusable, but that's my excuse, so I'm sticking to it.
Mary's husband.
Okay, so
got an errata to your errata. Mary's husband.
Oh, Mary's husband. Thanks.
Sorry.
No, please do. Correct me as we go. And number two, Esau is not likely to be the progenitor of the present-day Palestinians. I did find sources that made that claim, but after looking at them closely, they seem to all be based on a poor interpretation of Obadiah. In fact, the Philistines are much, much more likely to be the progenitors of the Palestinians, which makes sense etymologically, at least from the first blush. And so the third point is, I mentioned that you could infer that the fact that Hagar was an Egyptian and therefore a descendant of Ham had maybe something to do with the fact that Ishmael couldn't be accepted in the eyes of the Lord. And, you know, that's not a totally far-fetched inference, but it's not really perhaps correct to infer that Noah's curse fell on all of Ham's sons. Even though it was Ham that accomplished the injustice, the curse did fall on Canaan.
Yes.
I don't know why.
Yeah. It's open speculation.
Well, in like fashion, what I also found interesting is the exaltation went to Shem, and Japheth was put before Shem, but they both effectively did the same thing. So there's parts of what's in the scripture that we don't know about what happened.
Yeah.
Right. I think that's kind of the conclusion I came to, too. Is that, well, you know, there was a curse on Canaan. It doesn't necessarily exclude there wasn't a curse on the other sons.
Right.
There's no reason to believe there was. However, the Egyptians do get a pretty bad rap, you know, I mean, so it's an inference, and it's probably not fully justified, and you can just go with scripture, but, so there are, you know, when you're dealing with secular sources, you can't speculate a little bit. We're going to do a little bit of speculation from here and there, but when we do, we're going to say it's a speculation, and that was clearly a speculation. And an example would be Rahab, who was fairly clearly a descendant of the Canaanites, living in Jericho, which was, some people say, was a cursed city. I don't know why exactly, but it was. She was a Canaanite, and she actually fell within the Davidic lineage. So that would be a counterexample, which contradicts that sort of claim. Now the difference is Rahab was a believer. Hagar, we don't really know. We don't have any evidence that she was.
Now Jericho became cursed as a result of its fall with Joshua, cursing it after destroying it.
Oh, really? After that. Okay.
Yeah, and we have recording the fulfillment of his curse later in the scriptures.
I see. And then I made another comment that Jerusalem and Bethel were in the same location. They're not really. They're within 30 miles of each other. Mount Moriah is, though, the site of the Temple Mount of Jerusalem. Okay, and then Mount Sinai on the map, incorrectly drawn, I had Mount Sinai on the Arabian Peninsula. It's actually on the Sinai Peninsula. Duh. But, so that's correction of the map. So, moving on, sources I use, of course, the King James Bible. This Bible Atlas, if anyone wants to take a look after we're done, it's a very good resource. It's not necessarily I didn't really check up on it, but it's a pretty good secular resource. And then there's another good resource, and it's After the Flood by Bill Cooper. It's pretty lengthy. I mean, it's pretty good resource. I'm not really sure that I can say that it's 100% vetted. If they're ask out to
It's actually most of the secular sources are 100% vetted, like it's based on scripture. But what the gentleman did is he kind of looked at a main emphasis happened to be on JPEG, so I'm going to use it a lot next week. But what he did was take a lot of the king's history of the royal families of Europe, from British kings, Scandinavian kings, and a lot of them showed how they traced back to JPEG. And they said perceived to be colorful legends, but so you look at them, they match too closely from different areas. The time periods are just almost dead on with the biblical descendants. So it's interesting. I know they did have an appendix on Ham as well. And so what he did was research a lot of different libraries, a lot of the ancient histories that were, I guess, from the Middle Ages and before that were, they were claiming to be real then.
He actually did receive an honorary degree from University of England. So. Yeah. For his work, that gives it any support.
But thanks. It's actually online. Good.
Yeah.
Thank you.
It's online a couple places. Yeah, I cited one.
Okay.
And then I actually
paste.
sort of took this diagram from the online resource, we're going to be going through it a little bit. It starts with Ham, of course, and so let's go to the first page. And I found that really the best way, I think, that you could find a synchronization between the biblical record and secular is the place names that are mentioned in the Bible. And I drew a little map last week. I drew another one this week. If anybody wants a copy, I can make copies later. But I tried to put place names that occur in the Bible on the map. And a lot of them, of course, are names of persons that are referenced in the Bible, so the place names are actually referring to people who inhabit the area. Now, a lot of the names are used more than once, like Sheba comes from both, is used in the line of Peleg and also line of Joktan, so you have to be kind of careful.
Yeah.
But for the most part, they're pretty distinct. Sheba's kind of a rare case.
So, that is amazing. A lot of those names of places you do find match the Genesis names very closely.
Yeah, it's really quite striking.
Yeah, I mean, I certainly was oblivious of that until I started reading this material that those names exist and they're named after families that were came out of Genesis 10.
It's hard to controvert. There's just too much there. Yeah. Now Ham's got a really bad reputation, and we want to sort of try to figure out why. And whether or not it's really an accurate reputation, at least one of his sons got a curse for something he did. So his reputation is not to esteem. I think he's been attributed some characteristics that aren't necessarily accurate. We want to try to clean those up the best we're able. I'm a layman. I'm not an authority on the subject, but I did a little research. I just want to show you what I found. So let's start with some scripture. 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verses 8 through 16. Sons of Ham, Cush, and Mizraim, Put and Canaan. And the sons of Cush, Seba and Havilah, and Sabta and Ramah and Sabtaka. And the sons of Ramah, Sheba and Dedan. In Cush we got Nimrod. People might recognize that name. Mm-hmm. He began to be a mighty upon the earth. In Mizraim we got Ludum. And Am and Liabim and Naphtuhim and Pathrazim and Casluim, of whom came the Philistines. So we know this son of Casluim is actually Philistine. He's a Philistine, and we know, I think we know this with a great deal of likelihood, that Palestine is a derivative of Philistine. And Caphtorim, and Canaan begot Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth. And Heth's the father of the Hittites. That's me speaking. The Jebusite also, and the Amorite, and the Girgashite, and the Hivite, and the Arkite, and the Sinite. Now, which one is certain? I don't really know if this Sinite is accurately describing the place of Sinai or not. Do you?
I don't know.
I wasn't able to confirm that. So that would be speculation. And the Arvadite, and the Zemarite, and the Hamathite. And so that gives you just a beginning sketch of the family tree, which I've inserted on the first page. And just some notes about the peoples of Ham. They populated parts of Asia Minor, parts of the Arabian Peninsula, and eventually the entire continent of Africa, once known as the Land of Ham. Okay, so there some of the speculation that's come to the front in the literature, it's sort of given rise to some of this bad reputation of Ham's, which I don't really think is really correctly attributed to him. For instance, the name Ham, and you see this all over the place, is supposed to mean burnt, dark, or black. But I don't really know how they came up with that. Because, I don't know if it's true or not. Maybe you know, maybe I don't. But let's think about it. I mean, Ham, we can presume he was given his name before the separation of nations, right? So it would have been a language we don't have any knowledge of.
But in the Bible, I guess from the Hebrew, is there does that word that's used for Ham, does it have any meaning?
Most of the names have a meaning, so very well could mean dark, black, or burnt. And so what it would be is based upon the oral history and traditions that was passed on. You know, they were given transliterated or translated the name from the original, or whatever they were ended up learning. Right, amongst themselves and what they remembered in their languages.
Yeah.
What the name of Ham was.
But then you'd have to say that when they were given a new language, that it was correctly translated, you know, from whatever it meant black before to
what I think is valid to assume is that when the language is changed, the entire thought process and the knowledge of the people, their entire thought process changed to that new language. So in other words, thinking back in history, they wouldn't think of the old language, they think of the new language.
Sure.
Right?
But
so if they're talking about their ancestor Ham, they'd be thinking in their current language, whatever that happens to be.
Yeah, but do all names have a meaning other than just the nominal?
In the Bible, most names seem to have a meaning.
Okay.
And they're often brought out.
For instance, my name Brad, I have no idea what that means. If I had a new language, it would probably still be Brad. I don't know. Right. So this starts getting sort of a speculative situation.
Yeah. Right.
But it's possible that his name did mean Ham when he was born. Other people think, and let's just go on to the next point, number two under D.
I have a question. Some people say that means black and stuff, but the commentary, at least in this Bible, says that that's like basically a racist statement that isn't really based on anything.
Yeah, I'm going to get to that, actually. I think that's true. I really do. Well, I don't know. It's the whole thing. I don't know. I just can tell you what I...
There's no reason to believe, based upon what we know about genealogy type of things, or... DNA stuff is there's no genetics. There's no reason to believe that Ham may not have been a darker skin than some of the others.
Yeah, I don't think there's any problem. I mean, there's actually very good reason to believe he did have dark skin.
Yes, based upon where he inhabits.
Yeah, but it's not necessarily like when people want to say, well, he has dark skin because.
Mm-hmm. He has dark skin.
They want to attribute a cause to it, you know.
Well, yeah. I think they may have been misused, certainly. You know, certainly a lot of my relatives were on the Confederate side, but they may have been misused in that time frame as justification for slavery, and that, you know, hey, you know, Ham was supposed to be servant to Shem and Japheth, but really that's, you know, totally irrelevant. And it wasn't misusing scripture there.
It's a fairly convenient argument for some people. And so you have to kind of say...
It's a worthless argument.
Yeah, it's twisting things.
You can't say from the fact that somebody has a certain skin color that the cause of that effect was their bad behavior or something. Yeah. That's what the argument some people want to make. It's not really in the Bible. No. So,
well, we actually have the answer as to why people do bad things in Genesis chapter 4.
That's right. Exactly. We've got two curses here, right? We've got the curse that fell on Adam and Eve.
Right. The, we have a plurality of curses.
We have many curses.
The curse thing on Cain.
The one that persists is the one that came during the fall.
Yes.
And that is the reason why people do bad things.
Right.
And there are repercussions for that curse. There are other repercussions for other curses. But, the Bible just doesn't say that Ham, and a lot of people want to make that argument. I want to try to clear that up a little bit. It's not really in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So, and this is getting to what Chris was saying, that the meaning appears to be inferred in literature from the supposition that Shem means dusky. In what language? I'm not really sure if it's in Hebrew or not or what, but. And Japheth means fair, and the inference being that Ham means dark. Now, this is an inference people make. There's really actually...
Yes.
It's clearly an inference. And it's really not based on any kind of sound linguistic evidence or anything of the sort that I was able to find. Like I said, I don't really know everything about this. So it seems to be a stretch, especially since there doesn't really seem to be any biblical account that I'm aware of the skin colors of the three sons of Noah. Now, it is kind of strange that they would all have really different skin colors like that, but I mean, a lot of things are kind of strange in the Bible.
It's not all that strange.
Yeah, okay.
All it means is that the parents were medium brown.
Well, it means it's strange to us, because it's not really the way we see things happen.
Right.
And so if you're going to apply the principle of uniformity here, you know, you're going to say, well, things are the way they were there, the way they are now, and that might not necessarily be.
However, there was a case in Australia in which two medium brown people had married, and they ended up with one very black child and one very, very white child. Not albino, but white.
Yeah, it happens.
Yeah.
But I think my point is, well, you know, how could, let's say, well, let's not get into it. I mean, maybe Noah was sort of medium brown.
Speculation.
Yeah, who knows.
Yeah.
Okay,
Bible
doesn't say anything. So, for instance, like some people like James Dobson, who is a pretty respectable guy, He thinks that the colors occurred at the separation of nations, and I think his argument is that he thinks that it would more completely separate the peoples, and that was the objective. But what we saw with Fausto Fratello was it's really based on separation by language and family, and there's no evidence there. And so this is just pure speculation. I think this is kind of an example of how, and you know, I'm not trying to put words in Mr. Dobson's mouth. I think this is what he meant to say, and. But if he did, this is kind of an example of theologians trying to take things beyond what the evidence surely clearly shows us. And then people pick this stuff up, and they talk about it like it's truth when it's not. And I have to say, in researching this stuff, there's a lot of derbis out there. There's a lot of sort of garbage that you have to find your way through. And you have to be very careful, especially with the internet these days. You know, you bring things up. You don't just want to read what's there. You want to find out who is making the claim, what their credentials are, what their agenda is, everything. You have to be very, very careful. And so
you found those websites too, huh?
Yeah, they're really...
Yeah, I know.
At first, they look really kind of good, you know?
Yeah, yeah. And then
you read the liner notes, you know? Jeez. Okay. And a lot of sort of new age stuff. So the final point I'm making here under... No, the penultimate point I'm making here is that biblical and secular history does reveal a sort of troubled Hamitic lineage. The family does sort of, there are these recurring problems. Now, I don't know if we want to pick on Ham that much because other families also have problems. But it is sort of interesting the way the family really does sort of present these problem characters. Like, for instance, going down to Egypt, why is that such a bad thing? Sodomites—they're the archetypical sinners. They were Hamitic. The Canaanites were destroyed by Joshua and the Hebrews. I don't know if this is all at root with the curse for Noah or not, but again, this would be speculation.
Well, the whole picture of that—I mean, one, you have the reason for identifying Egypt was because that's where Israel was enslaved in bondage for 400 years. And so it was, you could say it was Ham, the people of Ham, that enslaved them. Okay.
So, right. But yeah, but there are other times, like Abraham went down to Egypt before that.
Right.
You're saying there is no implication.
There's not necessarily an implication. Abraham visited Egypt and then came out.
Right.
The Hamites moved down to Egypt and stayed. And so that's identifying the picture of the people that is, as well, that enslaved Israel.
Right.
And I also think that'd be a far stretch to say that the only homosexuals in the time frame were of Ham. Right.
It would, yeah, that's right.
It's just that they particularly congregated in Sodom and Gomorrah, mm-hmm. and were particularly wicked at that time.
Right.
In that particular area.
So. Well, there's a lot of speculation here, isn't there? Okay, so there are other people who want to make the extrapolation that Ham's sin was something other than seeing Noah naked, drunk on the couch. And I really couldn't find any reason to believe that, but a lot of people want to say that. I just mm-hmm. thought I'd bring that up. There's really no evidence for it. I don't know. You could look at maybe the verbs, and you know, if you're a Hebrew scholar, look at the verbs and see if they have some other layers of meaning that aren't there, but for, as far as I can tell, sin was seeing Noah and looking at him.
People are just motivated to try to say, well, gee, that's an awful harsh penalty for just looking
at
him.
Yeah,
well, you get the case, well, maybe he was making fun of him later, or maybe something.
But that's
more
what
insidious of being done. But yeah.
That's what the scriptures does say, is the problem wasn't that he saw him. The problem is that he went around to Shem and Japheth and says, hey, did you see Poppy? Look, did you see what Dad did? And so he's going around telling everybody. It's sort of like a little kid that finds a magazine they shouldn't find and goes around going, giggling all over. And, it's the same type of picture idea. He was carrying that on.
It's a form of disrespect, I think.
Very big form of disrespect. Mm-hmm.
So I think we should just leave it at that.
Yep.
As far as what we know from the Bible.
What does the scripture say?
What does the scripture say, exactly. So, and we looked actually at that scripture last week. That's why it's included again. So point number two, Cush is one of the sons of Ham. He's the father of the Ethiopians. And so we have this, our first place, not a place name, it's just sort of where people know Ethiopia is, and I guess people know that Ethiopia, the inhabitants, they derive their name from the Cushites. I didn't really have a source to point to, but you can see it's right on the west coast of the Red Sea.
And they say actually that Cush is the Hebrew word for the old Ethiopia, which is kind of that area that's, I guess, from south of Khartoum. So.
Okay, and a lot of the Ethiopians, there was an Ethiopic war, I guess. A lot of them were killed off. So this, whatever happened here, there might have been a lot of change over time. You can't just point to the Ethiopians today and say, them's the Cushites. It's not quite that clear cut, But it's pretty clear they did inhabit that area. So the verses we're reading here are Genesis 10, 7 through 8. And the sons of Cush, Seba and Havilah, and Sabta and Rama, and Sabtekah, the sons of Rama, Sheba, and Dedan. And Cush begot Nimrod, began to be a mighty one in the earth. Okay, so we already read that. Why did I put that in there? I think I just wanted to sort of put a verse in there, and I thought that would be a good one. Okay, so number three, children of Cush. So there's one last point here. Some believe that the name Cush is perpetuated the Babylonian city of Kish, which is, according to the literature, ostensibly one of the earliest cities built after the flood. It's in the area of Chaldea. Number three, the children of Cush, Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Rama, Sabtek, and Nimrod. All these sons appear to have settled variously on the east or west coast of the Arabian Peninsula. So you either find them on the this coast here or on the other coast over the Persian Gulf. All these sons appear to have Nimrod, the notorious Nimrod, and we read again about him in this is 7-8 and 8-10. So verse 9, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Some say he founded Babel. and Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. So he's actually credited in some of the literature sources with inciting the great rebellion at Babel. He gets the blame, according to some people.
Yeah, you're right. There's a lot around Nimrod of really seem to go, I don't know, a lot. Credited with a bunch of bad things.
He's got a huge reputation.
Yeah.
And this is a large figure.
I mean, Jack-Chick literature that did a lot of that.
He's a big figure, and there are a lot of things about Nimrod that show up in the history books. Mm. There are a lot of place names that are attributed to him. There's a city near Babel that had his name. There's a mountain near Ararat that has his name. And another, actually, the Caspian, it gets a little bit weird. That's why I didn't include all this stuff. Yeah. But some say the Caspian Sea was once named after him, Sea of Bacchae, and he was worshipped as the god Bacchae. And it got a little bit strange. I thought, well, I don't know about that. I'm not going to put that in there. But there's a lot of history around Nimrod. So I covered all of that. Actually, he's also credited with, or discredited with, founding the features of paganism, including astrology and human sacrifice. I mean, I don't know. That's kind of a big attribution for somebody.
I think there are lots of people that contributed to paganism.
Yeah, I think so. It's a pretty universal thing.
It was there before the flood, and it became back after the flood.
It came back. Maybe he brought back the trend. I don't know.
I was already there.
Okay.
It was amazing, though, just how short a period of time after the flood you'd get that rebellion at Babel. I mean, it's a few generations. And
was Noah still alive?
Well, yeah. Theory, I guess, maybe not. But I know Shem would have been alive.
I don't know. I didn't look at
Shem.
Yeah, it was four generations. But back then, a generation, yeah. You know, it's like hundreds of years.
Of course, it depends.
Well, Noah lived over 900 years.
Yeah. Yeah, he was 600 at the flood.
600.
So lived another 350 years afterwards. You're right. So, might have been. Wow.
Okay. So there's another. I'll just skip that point there. Okay. So the children of Ramah, Sheban, and Dedan. So Sheba is was known as one of the four spice kingdoms in the ancient world, and it's approximate to present day Yemen, the south coast of the Arabian Peninsula. That's actually the city where the Queen of Sheba came from. And the relationship with Israel, as we know, developed between Solomon and the Queen of Sheba, and it's thought that this relationship was very beneficial to both kingdoms economically. We don't really learn that much about it in the literature, other than just the relationship between Solomon and Sheba. I mean, in the Bible, other than the relationship between Solomon and Sheba. And I noted here something I mentioned already. There are a number of persons named Sheba in the genealogy. It's fairly unanimous that this Sheba we're talking about here, the Hamitic Sheba, is the one that's settled near present-day Yemen, and from whom the Queen of Sheba was descended. There, the other son of Ramah is Dedan. The only thing we really know about him is he... His descendants were known to have traded with the Phoenicians. He settled in the northwestern part of the Arabian Peninsula, south of Judea. There was, skipping over the speculative point here for a minute, there was another set of sons, Sheba and Dedan, through Abraham with one of his concubines after Sarah died, through Keturah. We don't really know, I don't know personally, I wasn't able to find out what lineage Keturah comes from. Maybe it was Semitic, we don't know, but they may be Hamitic names, and that could be a clue. So they had a son named Jokshan. Jokshan had sons named Sheba and Dedan, which are different. There's no relation, which I'm aware. So it's interesting to point out that all of the sons of Abraham through the concubines were sent away from Isaac. This is a quote from the Bible. I didn't reference here. I apologize. Sent away from Isaac, his son, while he lived eastward into the hill country. Okay, and then the speculative point about Solomon, the Queen of Sheba, this is sort of coming out of the Jewish literature. I've heard it, I've seen it referenced before, and there's no way to prove this in the Bible. There's more than one version of the story, so it's pretty speculative. But the story goes that Solomon and the Queen of Sheba actually had child Some stories say it was a son, others say it was a daughter. But the story goes that either way, from this child was born Nebuchadnezzar, who devoted destroyed the temple, which stood for 410 years. Now, if that's true, it's a very interesting story. But I'm afraid that's all it really is for us. It's a story in the secular literature. So Mizraim, which is actually the Israeli name for Egypt, another son, Pan. We read about him in Psalm 78, 50 through 52. He made a way to his anger. He spared not their soul from death, but he gave them over to pestilence. This is God. It smote the firstborn of Egypt, the chief of their strength, and the tabernacles of Ham, but made his own people go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. So I think that's an interesting reference, the tabernacles of Ham. It's just interesting language. I thought I'd include that. So Mizraim is the progenitor of the Egyptians. I think that ancient Egyptians are pretty much sort of the same populace as the Egyptians of today. They're pretty much the same thing, from what we know. Many of the sons of Mizraim were actually destroyed in the Ethiopic War, and that's referring to Joseph. So you can see when we talk about the children of Mizraim, there's a good list here, but we've only got references to two of them because it looks like a lot of them were destroyed in the Ethiopic Wars. One that we know about is Ludim, who gave his name to the Libyan area. So you can see that's present-day Libya, and that appears to be one of the sons of Mizraim. North coast of Africa. And it may be the case that the original people have been destroyed in whole or in part during the Ethiopic Wars. I'm not really sure. Casluim, father of the Philistines. So the book of Genesis actually records that the Philistines came from this people, referring to 9a. I'll just read that real quick. The passage is 1 Chronicles 1:13, and it reads, "And Pathrazim and Casluim, parentheses, of whom came the Philistines." So we know that the Philistines came from Casluim, and if the etymology is correct on deriving Palestinian people from Philistine, then we know that the Palestinians come from Casluim. And I think that it's pretty evident that the Philistines are the progenitors of the Palestinians. You can look, actually, in this atlas, there's a nice map that shows the kingdom of Saul and where the Judean people, the Hebrew people, lived during that time. And the coastline is, they haven't occupied it during the kingdom of Saul. And there's a stretch of the southern portion of the Mediterranean coastline that is Philistia. And so those are the Philistines. And, of course, that would be the current present-day Gaza Strip, which is, of course, a very contested region between the Palestinians and the Jews. So number seven, we've got Put, I'm not sure if I pronounced that, inhabited North African coast near Cyrene. And we have Cyrene right here, just north of Libya and on the Mediterranean coast. Canaan, original inhabitants of the promised land, the Canaanites. Despite their Hermetic descent, the Canaanites did speak a Semitic language. I'm not sure why.
Well, there's two different definitions of Semitic. One would be one who is a wanderer, so they might classify all of those as Semitic. And then there's the descendants of Shem or Sam. That would be my guesses.
I sort of assumed it was the latter, but that's a good point. It's a possibility. So, and there are others actually that have that same issue. They're Hamitic, but they have a Semitic language, as I've seen referred in the literature. The sons of Canaan are Zidon, Heth, Jebusite, Amorite, Girgashite, Hinite, Arkite, Sinite, Arvidite, Zamorite, and Hittite. So in 1 Chronicles 1:11 through 16, we read, "In Mizraim, we got Ludim, who's the father of, or settled in the area that's now called Libya. and Anamim, and Lehabim, and Naphtuhim, and Pathrazim, Kasluhim, of whom came the Philistines, and Kaphtorim, and Canaan begot Zidon, his firstborn, and Heth, the Jebusite also, and the Amorite, and the Girgashite, and the Hivite, and the Arkite, and the Sinite, and the Arvidite, the Zemarite, and the Hamathite. That's so fun to say that.
The Arkite settled north of Texas and Mississippi.
Some guy there probably has that theory. Okay, so we'll just run through the history of the Canaanites. Zidon is the father of the Phoenicians, purportedly. Settled on the Mediterranean coast of Canaan, where his name is still preserved today in the city of Sidon. Originally known as the Zidonians, his descendants were later known as the Phoenicians. Phoenicians, that's the other group that said to have a Semitic rather than Hamitic language, their Hamitic descent. It might be just because they intermingled. They're right in the same area there. It might be that they took out the language of the Semitic peoples. I don't know. Heth is the father of the Hittites. We read about Heth in Genesis 25. Then Abraham gave up the ghost, excuse me, and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, son of Zohar the Hittite, which is before Mamre. The field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth, there was Abraham buried and Sarah's wife. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well of Lehabah. So, Mamre, I guess it was, or in the cave of Machpelah, that cave is in the Hittite territory prior to the conquest by Joshua subsequently. The Hittites are known to have destroyed Babylonia circa 1600 BC, at a time after the Amorite conquest of it. They're apparently the first nation to smelt iron. I've read in other places that the Chinese were. I don't really know what the answer to that is. But they are known for their iron works.
Actually, the first ones to smelt... Actually, no, it was bronze and brass primarily.
Son of a king.
Yeah,
right.
We'll learn about that next week. Yeah.
No, actually, well...
No, that was pre-flood.
It was before flood.
Oh, I was thinking Tubal, though.
Tubal Cain is...
They're different. Okay, sorry.
Genesis 4.
Okay, so there's a reference here. Ramses II tells of his engagement with the Hittites in the oldest recorded Shuri battle, the Battle of Kadesh. And it's kind of interesting to think that maybe the Hittites were the ones, the specific Canaanites are referred to in Joshua 17:16, when the sons of Joseph complained that all the Canaanites, and I'm quoting, all the Canaanites that dwelt in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both they who are of Beth-Sean and their towns, and they are of the valley of Jezreel. I wasn't really able to spend enough time to find out if the Hittites occupied those locations or not. I just thought I'd throw it in there, possibility. The Jebusites, original inhabitants of the city of Jerusalem, the area of Jerusalem, they settled in the mountainous regions of Judea, and I guess they put up a pretty good fight. They were able to withstand the Israelites for a time. The original city of Jebus came there named to be known as Jerusalem. Now, I don't think there's any kind of etymological link between the two names, do you? Jebus and Jerusalem. Jerusalem is what? Something peace? What is it? Yeah.
I don't know.
That'd be interesting to look at. The Amorites, progenitors of the king Hammurabi, who's known, everybody learns in their high school history classes about this guy, the Code of Hammurabi. He didn't actually come up with the laws, but he codified them, put them in stone. He was an Amorite. The Amorites were inhabitants of the land of Canaan, but were later to conquer Babylonia, subsequently producing one of the most famous kings in the ancient world, Hammurabi. And the area roughly is the area of Nimrod and Nineveh and other cities, which is a fairly expansive empire. The Hivites occupied Lebanon, the area that's currently known as Lebanon, after the Israeli conquest of Canaan. And the Arkites are known to be a rebellious people, documented as rebellious in the inscriptions of Shalmaneser II and Tilgath-Pileser III, two kings of Syria, which we learned about last week. And the city is known today as Tel Arpa, and it's what's known as Caesar Labani. Okay. So, any questions? comments?
It is interesting that while the Hamites tended to head north, there's also a certain number of them that appeared to head off east, because some of the areas that you list here, Nineveh and places like that, is often thought of to be where Baghdad and Babylon and the land of the Chaldeans is at, which is east of where we would have thought they would have been gone.
Sure.
Going. So it does appear that what we had talked, speculated earlier about is what had happened. You had some masses go down, but you had a few others
right.
that went up and over in different directions.
You'd be able to draw as well elsewhere.
Yeah, it's not like a continuous homogenous expansion.
Yeah.
People, you know, Abraham, father of the, Peleg, the father of the Chaldeans, there was a movement, and later the Hittites moved back up, conquered. The Assyrians conquered later. So you've got this movement back and forth.
It makes it somewhat complicated because you're right, it did some dispersion and overlap, people going there and then coming back. And
there is.
Other people going over there.
Just, yeah, you can't just put people in little buckets. But I think there's a lot of interesting things you can say about where people moved and based on the place names and the Bible and some of the good, solid, secular sources.
Yeah.
But I think that, you know, really to do justice to the Hamitic people, I don't really think that this whole business about being black and being a reason, a cause of his sin, I don't really think it's justified, and I think it's an important point.
Mm-hmm.
Anything else?
Just that there was someone I read about not too long ago that said that the people of Canaan, the people of Africa, are black because they were cursed. And so then thus laying all of the blacks as being cursed by God.
Mm-hmm.
And that there's just no sense to that.
No, it's too convenient for one thing. And, it's sick. You know, the problem is nobody really wants to do the research. You have a convenient argument. It may not be a very sound one, but it's convenient. People use it. And that's what happens. People that are doing research, they take the authority of people that are making these statements.
Like you guys mentioned earlier at the meeting class, that we're all cursed. We're all cursed after Adam. And just saying, you know, they're cursed more is kind of...
It's kind of like,
The only person in the Bible we have who was marked in relationship to his curse was Cain.
Mm-hmm.
And that was only because... he was afraid that someone would kill him, so God says, fine, here's a mark for you so no one will kill you. If they kill you, they got to deal with me.
Yeah, I remember that.
And that's the only person that was marked, you could say, as a result of the curse. The rest of us just live out the curse.
How would a secular anthropologist, let's say, who believes in the theory of evolution, how much reliance does secular anthropology put on biblical accounts? Or are they strictly using, you know, archaeological discoveries and this type of thing they also use these biblical names?
It depends.
From
what I've seen, there's a lot of distrust.
Yeah, I think a lot of neglect is well vain of a real history, and they find out they're rediscovering things that are in the Bible already, but I think a lot of them don't. I mean, that's one thing Bill Cooper mentions, that hey, all these records are here, but no one's looking at them, that talk about these, you know, family lines, you know, with Ham, and particularly Jacob, the one he was looking at, and it's, but people don't look at them. The anthropologists, like I say, just do tea trees with disdain, I think, on the most part.
Just right.
Impression. Treat with disdain.
Oh, right.
And there is, there's a history of pretty poor scholarship for some reason.
True. There's a lot.
Biblical scholars do some pretty shoddy work, and it gives a bad reputation. They make these arguments, and then people listen to them, and then they're refuted, and then thereby they say, we refuted the biblical story, and that's not necessarily good. They refuted the scholarship, which was poor. They didn't necessarily refute the Bible.
Yeah, I think you hit something important. So there were some overzealous monks who kind of maybe...
Those guys.
Over-exaggerated. And therefore, some of them are tossed out examples. See, this stuff is absolutely bogus, so I'm going to toss it all out. Versus saying, you know, there were grains of truth here. And you know, in the Bible, frankly, something that's never been refuted has always been true. And you can use it as a reference. So.
There are some. I think the reason Sultan came up is the pastor had come across an archaeologist. And I don't know if I have a copy of that diagram. Drawn the diagram based on the Bible. It wasn't complete. So it tells you something, right? They looked at it, but they didn't really look at it at all. Maybe there's a reason for that. I don't know. But there are people out there that do refer to the Bible. And they're sort of a minority. But I think that's kind of the reason why this whole thing came up, is that he had come across that archaeological work, and he wanted to talk to the guy, and I don't know what the connection was there exactly, but it's all very interesting. I'm glad he did bring it up. It's been a blessing, I think.
Yeah, I think important point is that the curse was placed on Canaan, not on Ham himself. And at least what I've read is that, except for, like, Rahab, Canaan went, you know,
that's
just basically
point.
That, because, you know, the order back then was, you know, kill everybody. So
that's a good point.
It all wiped out.
Yeah, Africa, I guess from Africa, I don't think the people from Ham went there. It was Canaan was more in the Lebanon and Jordan. I guess the like you say, the Philistine coast there.
Yeah, right in the.
So that does become a weaker argument when.
Well, that's right. That's what we start out with. I mean, we don't have any evidence that the other sons were cursed.
Yeah.
We have no evidence.
Yeah.
So if you want to. So it's all shaking out right there. You know, if you want to say that, okay, all the Cushites are cursed too, well, you've got to make claim that Ham was cursed as well, but we have no biblical evidence of that. We only know that Canaan was cursed. So we can only make any kind of inferences really from that.
And that could be the reason the curse fell on Canaan is because Canaan was going to go live in the land that belonged to the descendants of Shem.
Bad choice, huh?
Bad choice. They chose that place. I mean, that's, again, that's speculation. But it is also interesting that in, I believe it's Joshua, where it talks about God's not going to allow all of the Canaanites to be removed. He's going to keep some of them there to be thorn in the side of the people to say, are you going to follow me or are you going to follow these people? And also is a reminder of what Paul said, that he was given a thorn in the flesh. To humble him, to remind him that he is not perfect. And so we all have those thorns.
Yeah, I think actually I referred to the complaining of the children of Joseph to Joshua, that they had these iron chariots, they had the iron chariots. And that was kind of a picture of why there were some Canaanites left behind, because they weren't willing to go and really destroy them.
Yeah.
So that's a related point. They were there because they didn't obey God. That there were Canaanites left in the land.
They were fearful of them. Okay. Any other questions, comments? Okay. Good study. We missed the green eggs with the ham, but that's okay. Maybe next time. And next week we'll have Japheth. And so let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word, that it is the basis on which we build our lives and on the basis of which we can know the truth. Your word tells us again that your word is true, and we desire to know it and have it fill our lives to transform us and change us into the image of Jesus Christ. We pray in your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Greg.